Okay, we're going to continue in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so if you want to grab your Bibles open and from chapter 1 verse 11 through to the end of chapter 2. As we go, we're going to read through lots of the text as we go, but that's not quite where we're going to start. I want to start by reading to you a short excerpt from a letter, and I just want you to think about what listening to and reading this letter does to you and what you want to know as a result of reading the letter. Here it is. It's about to appear on the screen, I think. I don't love you. Not at all. On the contrary, I detest you. You're a naught, gawky, foolish Cinderella. You never write me. You don't love your own husband. You know what pleasures your letters give him, and yet you haven't written him six lines dashed off so casually. What do you do all day, madam? What is the affair so important as to leave you no time to write to your devoted lover? What affection stifles and puts to one side the love, the tender, constant love you promised him? Of what sort can be that marvellous being, that new lover that tyrannises over your days and prevents your giving any attention to your husband? Josephine, take care. Some fine night the doors will be broken open and there I'll be. Indeed, I'm very uneasy, my love, at receiving no news of you. Write me quickly for pages, pages full of agreeable things which shall fill my heart with the most pleasant feelings. I hope before long to crush you in my arms and cover you with a million kisses as though beneath the equator. With the person beside you, what do you want to know about this letter? 30 seconds, go. All right, it's enough time. Shh. Isn't it fascinating what happens to you when you start to read someone else's mail? And you start to hear one side of conversation, not the other. And as you start to read, you want to know more. You want to know who is speaking to whom and what was the circumstances and had something gone on between them and why are they apart from each other? And is he really just upset about letter writing or is he secretly worried about an affair? You want to ask and you want to ask and you want to ask. There's something about hearing this deep and intensely personal conversation that makes you want to know all of the details of the nitty-gritty of the background, right? And friends, I think the same thing happens to us when you start to read letters like 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. It is actually one of the most intensely personal and deeply kind of anxious, emotion-laden letters in all of the scriptures. And lots of the time, you want to know what you can't know. And I know that's true because as I've read the commentaries around 2 Corinthians 1 and 2, and people have asked all of these questions about what were Paul's travel plans and what did he do and what didn't he do and what was in the letter that he wrote and who said what to whom and what was the problem and how did they untangle it. And there are about 37,000 different theories about what Paul did and about what the circumstances were, and yet it seems that God has chosen not to give us any of those things. So one of the questions as you read through this bit of Paul's letter to the Corinthians is, what is actually going on and what is the significance of it for us? Do you need to dig into all of the background in order to understand what Paul is saying to us, or is actually God given us enough here to understand the significance of what's going on? You see, come into the letter with me. The issue is quite straightforward. The Apostle Paul was going to visit the Corinthians, but then he decided not to. Chapter 1, verse 15. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes and no, no at the same time? Paul had plans that it seems he has communicated to the Corinthians. I want to visit you guys. I want to head off to Macedonia. I want to come back again. And then I want you to send me off to Judea. But whatever Paul's plans were, that's not what in fact happened. Pick it up with me in verse 23. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Paul had plans that he had communicated. He broke the plans and did something else. And of course, being short of a mobile network, he kind of shuffled off a papyri. Chapter 2, verse 3. I wrote, as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much anguish and affliction of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Paul planned to come. He didn't turn up, but he sent a letter instead. And there's a bit of kind of angst going on in the background. Okay? Now, the next question that you and I desperately want to know is, what on earth was it that caused Paul to not visit but to send a letter instead? And it's at this point that the details become incredibly sparse. Now, let me show it to you in the passage. This is basically the report of what happened, verses 5 to 9. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it to me. Sorry, he has not caused it. Let me start again. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Now, do you feel those kind of investigative, kind of detective juices kicking in? What on earth was it that this guy did? And how did it kind of hurt Paul, but hurt the Corinthian congregation more? And what on earth did they do to punish him? You desperately want to know that piece of information, don't you? And why is it that now that they shouldn't punish him? And you have all of these questions, you know, and we want to know all of the details, but we're not given them. Now, you get a little bit more information in chapter 7. So just to help you understand that I'm not kind of just cheating you all and there's more to be revealed, flip over with me to chapter 7. There's one more reference to this letter that he writes. This is all the information that you get. Chapter 7 and verse 5. When we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice all the more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Now, if you didn't get it, Paul has sent Titus off to the Corinthians to find out how have they received the letter that he sent to them about probably some fractious disagreement that's occurred, maybe between two people in the congregation, and he wants to know what's happening, and he gets back this news from Titus. Actually, they seem to have responded well to the letter. They've dealt with whatever the problem was. They brought some punishment about, and everything's kind of been turned out okay. This then gets like pages and pages and pages of commentary attention. Who was it that said what to whom in the congregation? And how was it against Paul, but also against the church? And what was Paul's response to that? And how much of it do you actually get from the letter of 2 Corinthians? And the answer is that you get very little detail at all about all the things that you desperately want to know about. So here's my question. How is this God's word to us? What does it mean to take seriously what Paul is talking about in his relationship with the Corinthians as people standing 2,000 years later who don't know any of the details? And I want to suggest to you that actually the issue that's going on in this part of Corinthians, which actually relates to the whole of Corinthians, is the bigger point, and you don't need to know any of the background to understand what the key issue is. But when you start to think about the key issue, it makes you slightly uncomfortable about the Apostle Paul. See, let me show you a couple of verses there from chapter 7. Titus, chapter 7 and verse 8. Titus told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more. Is he slightly neurotic? Is he a bit kind of, you know, unsettled? Is he needy? Because when you get down to verse 12 of chapter 7, so although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Now, if Paul was your friend, right, and he just kind of shared with you this letter that he'd written off to this church, what would you be encouraging him to do? Does he need to go and kind of see a counsellor? Does he need to kind of deal with some of these kind of unearthed relational problems that probably started with his parents somewhere? Is there a deep neediness about the Apostle Paul that's desperate for relationship, and he just keeps writing to people in the vain hope that someone, somewhere, will like him? Because, friends, actually, if you come back and now look at chapters 1 and 2, look at how much there is about Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we're not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us and we will boast of you. Why is Paul dreaming about the last day and longing for them to be boasting about him and him to be boasting about them? It does not bode well for Paul's psychological state. And then as the letter unfolds, all these little indications of his relationship with the Corinthians. Verse 20, all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And then look at the outpouring of emotion that happens in the next little section, chapter 2, verse 1. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I caused you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. It's positively un-Australian. And then there's this weird thing about forgiveness in verses 10 and 11. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. What? If I have forgiven anything, it has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And then, as if to highlight the significance of the relationship, in the next few verses, Paul says, I went to Troas, and God opened a door for me to proclaim Jesus to people, but I was so anxious that I couldn't stop there and proclaim, because I was desperate to hear what had happened to you. Verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Titus had gone to hear how the Corinthians had responded to his letter. What on earth is going on? Why is Paul so desperate about his relationship with the Corinthians that this language is full of this interpersonal angst and grief and overflowing of emotion and his desire for them to boast together on the day of the Lord and be together in Christ and etc., etc., etc.? Well, friends, I think that the answer to that question is actually found in the last few verses of this section. And it's all got to do with who Paul is in the relationship between God and the Corinthians. Verse 14. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. The fundamental truth of this whole section is that Paul is God's anointed apostle for the sake of bringing the gospel, which is the fulfillment of all of God's promises in the Old Testament, to the lips and hearts and minds of every person in that ancient world. As the apostle of the Gentiles, he is the mouthpiece of God that declares the truth of the gospel that is in fact the Corinthians' only hope of salvation. And Paul is desperate to show them that his integrity matches with the integrity of the gospel so that they will believe the God who has spoken in Christ the yes to all of his promises. Chapter 1 and verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and has put his seal on us, and has given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You see, friends, the issue that lies behind the whole letter is that the Corinthians are being drawn away after people who would bring them a different gospel. And the bottom line reality is if they leave Paul, they leave Jesus. If they reject Paul, they reject the living God who has brought them and given them life. If they say no to Paul, they say no to God. And you actually hear it late in the letter. Listen to what Paul says. I feel a divine jealousy for you. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul's deep concern and love and desire for them is that they would know God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel, the only access that they have to that gospel, is through the words that God has given to Paul as his anointed one to preach that good news to the Gentiles in the world. And if they let go of Paul, they let go of everything that is worth having in their relationship with God. And friends, as much as we desperately want to know the background and the comments and who said what to whom and what the punishment was and how it was solved, that's not the issue. The issue is Paul is pleading with them, trust me, because the gospel that I speak to you is the gospel about Jesus Christ, who is yes to all of God's promises in the Old Testament. Just think about that for a moment. How many promises did God make in the Old Testament about the world and about people and about future and about the forgiveness of sin and about the hope of eternal life and about the restoration of creation and the renewal of all things? Every one of those promises finds their yes in the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus that I have given to you is God's Jesus, who is the only hope of life in the world. And so, friends, the application of 2 Corinthians 1 and 2 to us, it seems to me, is exactly the same application as it was for the Corinthians. You and I need to keep trusting the gospel that God has delivered through the Apostle Paul. And if you let go of that, then you let go of God. And I just want to ask you to stop and think about that for a minute, right? I don't know what you've been wrestling with lately, whether it's been kind of Ephesians, or you've been kind of plowing your way through thinking about Romans, or you've been kind of wrestling with, do you realize the privilege that you have been given by God to be in this place? I know, brothers and sisters, that in the midst of one assignment followed by the next assignment, by the next assignment, it doesn't feel very privileged some of the time, does it? I don't know who's feeling privileged at the moment. But actually, I want to say to you, I pray that you see deeply the privilege that has been given you. You have been set aside from other tasks to come and to read the words given through the Apostle Paul about the gospel of the living God, who has given you the fullness of all of the promises that he made in the Old Testament, revealed and made yours in Jesus. That we get to sit and read this word in chapel. That we get to sit in class and dig deeply into it and ask questions about it. We're asking about God and about the gospel that brings life and about the only hope that exists for the world in which we live. Surely we must encourage one another to see not just the deadness of the next assignment, but the joy and the riches and the wonder of God revealed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read it with one another. Will you encourage each other even over morning tea this morning about what you're reading and hearing, the only hope of life and relationship with God? But secondly, do you realize the significance? Because that gospel that Paul wanted them to know and so wanted them to trust him is the same gospel that you and I are proclaiming to a world that doesn't want to know it. Does the world want you to speak about the value and importance of sexual purity? Do your non-Christian friends want you to say that homosexual sexual activity is actually sinful and deserving of the judgment of God? Do your family want you to speak about the nature of headship and submission as it's described in marriage and in the pages of the Apostle Paul? Do the people that you pass by in the bus, on the train, on the way here, want you to say to them, Jesus is the only way that you can be saved, and all other religions are actually a mirage and a falsehood and a lie from Satan that is taking you away from the living God? Does anybody that you know who doesn't know God want you to say, the wrath of God is coming against all the sinfulness and wickedness of humanity, and if you don't turn and repent and find life in Jesus, there is no hope for you? Friends, the gospel that Paul delivers to us in the pages of the New Testament is a gospel that we are under constant pressure to let go of and to fall away from and to modify and to put down and to hide because we're embarrassed and ashamed about it. But Paul would plead with you and with me in the way that he pleaded with the Corinthians. I want you to know that what I have spoken to you, I have spoken to you with utmost integrity. This is the truth of God's only way of salvation for the world in which you live. Trust me. Trust the gospel. Trust God. And so, friends, encourage each other and spur one another on to understand the gospel that is revealed to you in the pages of the New Testament as you study Paul, and help one another not to be ashamed and not to be embarrassed, but to trust that what Paul has spoken to you is the very truth of God, the fullness of all of the promises of the Old Testament brought to their completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing and a grace and a privilege, and what a challenge to be proclaimers of that truth and to be people whose integrity of life needs to stand up side by side with that truth so that we might proclaim it to our world. Will you pray and ask God's help that we would cling to the Apostle Paul and his gospel? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul's deep, deep desire for the Corinthians to trust him and to know him. Thank you, Lord, that even as he changed his plans, his love was for them
and his desire was that they, together with he, would know you. Father, thank you so much that we have Paul's words in our hands and that his gospel is all the fullness of all of your promises. Father, when we are tempted to be ashamed or embarrassed, we pray that you would remind us again of your faithfulness and truthfulness and of your work through our apostle. And Father, would you please show us the privilege and joy and give us deep thanksgiving at being here to hear your word and grow in it together. Father, help us to cling to this gospel, remembering that it is in the Lord Jesus that we have life and salvation and hope. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.